Certainly, if you are a visitor here with us today, and I said you can ask us any question you like, the most important thing that we would want you to take from your time with us this morning is not the bulletin, it's not the visitor pack, it's to walk away with the greatest gift that anybody could ever have, and that's the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, because eternal life is found in no one else except in Jesus Christ. Look, I don't know what Easter means to you. I know that for some people, it's chocolate bunnies and colored eggs. It's new clothes. I know that it's, we go to church and then we eat ham. And I need to say this every year. It's very important to me. We are a buy meat family. Most of you are probably pagan pig eaters. You know, you were raised because that's a tradition. You eat ham at Easter. I've never understood that. I was raised eating lamb because, you know, John the Baptist said Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I never understood that people would actually be eating what is to the Jew, you know, defiled meat. But anyhow, so I married into a family like that. And so Renee loves her ham and I love my lamb. And so we cook both. We serve both at home. John the Baptist never said, "Behold the ham of God who takes away the sins of the world." So if ham is, and by the way, if you know Jesus Christ, you're kosher now. Okay, you're kosher in Jesus. You can eat the ham. I eat both, but that probably shows. But for some people, that's all Easter is. And it's pretty sad that that's all that it is. Some people say, why such a big deal anyhow? Come on, we're sophisticated. I'm not into this tradition stuff. And I agree with you. I'm not into tradition so much. But I am into truth, and I think that that's the most important thing that we could ever have is the truth. Not the tradition. Truth is what makes the tradition come alive. Without the truth, all we have is a dead tradition. And we live in a crazy world, don't we? We live in a frightening place. Right now in Iran, here's someone who's building a nuclear warhead with the intention of decimating the nation of Israel and threatening to threaten any nation that would stand with Israel with the threat of nuclear war. That's a scary thing. The wicked weather that we see all around us. I did a little research this week. Tornadoes. We've seen a lot of them just this week. In 2003, there were 1,400 tornadoes that hit the United States. In 2004, there were 1,800. In 2005, last year, there were 2,200 tornadoes. It's rising. Already this year, there are more tornadoes that have struck the United States than this time last year. Crazy. And how about hurricanes? I mean, we saw what happened with Katrina last year. It's happening all over the world. There's wicked weather, not just in the United States. We're a world that's lost our moral compass. We have emotional distress, anxiety, problems in our own world, in our own homes, the sickness, disease, death strikes every family, ultimately every one of us. And what do we need? What do we need to fix that? Well, what we don't need is more money. I mean, you may have thought so, and you may want it, but that's not the solution. We don't need more money. We don't need more education. We don't need more antidepressants. What we need is hope. We need hope. And how sad a nation, once called a Christian nation, has lost hope. We need hope. And we have this hope. Is there someone, something, somehow who's going to fix this problem? We need hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the only one. God himself does have a plan. God himself does have his hand in the situation, even though it looks like it's all falling apart in front of us. And we have to be careful that we don't confuse the truth and the power of the resurrection with religion, any more than we would confuse Easter with ham and a new dress or something like that. Because this day, Resurrection Day, is the most important day of the year. There is no more, far beyond Christmas, because it was this day 2,000 years ago that God raised Jesus from the dead. 3 days earlier, he was nailed to a cross after he'd been beaten beyond a pulp. The Bible said he was beaten beyond recognition, more than any man. He couldn't even see that he was a man. And he hung naked on the cross. No painkillers, no morphine. And he shed real blood and he cried real tears. And his final words were a shout of victory. It is finished. It's paid for. Paid in full. My sins. Your sins. Paid in full. And he died. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And that's the beautiful thing of the resurrection. Today, before we read this, I want us to understand, we're going to look at today three things. The reason why the resurrection is so important to us. The result of the resurrection for us as individuals and as a people, as the church of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the great resource that we have as Christians. The resource to live, to have power to live. So I want us to start in Luke 24. We'll read the first 11 and a half verses, and then we'll move over to John chapter 20. We read here that on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they'd prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Think about that. I mean, we just slide over this. What does that mean to have clothing that gleams like these are angels? Okay, these are not regular dudes. They stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must be raised again." And then they remembered Jesus' words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And all you ladies here are saying, "Well, nothing's changed." They never listen. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Move over to John chapter 20, verse 3. We read that Peter and the other disciple, that's John, that's how he refers to himself, Peter and John started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love that. You got to understand, John's writing this in 95 AD. He's an old man. He could be close to 100 years old at this point. Okay? And he just wants to get it in there. I got there first. See, we slide over these things. You don't see. I think these things are funny. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go into the tomb. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Back to Luke 24. We'll pick up in verse 13. Now that same day, this is in the afternoon, that same day, two of them, these are two disciples, not members of the 12, these are two followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses," that's Genesis, "and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Let me summarize the rest. And so they walked on together with Jesus in the 7-mile journey, Jesus explaining all that was written in what we call the Old Testament, their Bible, to them, and showing all the prophecies, 300 prophecies that he fulfilled in his coming and in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And they get to the place where they were staying, and they ask him to come in and to eat with them. And he did finally come in. And he said the blessing over the meal. And as he blessed and broke the bread, they recognized that it was him. And we don't know why. Maybe they saw the nail prints in his wrists. But immediately he was gone from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn as we were walking along the road?" They had holy heartburn. And well should we. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And they told the disciples everything that they had seen, the apostles, everything that they had seen. And we learn in Mark that the apostles didn't believe them either. And then Jesus appears in the upper room. He says, "Peace be unto you." And we learn that he actually rebuked them for not believing the women and not believing these two Emmaus disciples. And then he said one of my favorite lines, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they fed him. And he went on and he gave them the same Bible study that he'd given to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You see, some people think that the resurrection is a hoax. Some people think that all of this is stupid tradition. Some people think this is just legend. The resurrection is important, and here's the reason. The reason that the resurrection is important is because we learn that our sins were paid for on the cross. Jesus died. He rose again, proving that he paid the price for sins. Now, we live in a world today where we have the gospel according to Judas that we saw last week. Okay, I don't know if you saw it. I didn't see it. I know about it. And it really is. It's a real book, Gospel According to Judas. It was written 1,700 years ago, which is 300 years after Judas. So I don't know how you work that out, but that's some scholar's problem. We have this great book, apparently, this novel, this bestseller called The Da Vinci Code. It's going to be a blockbuster film. Ron Howard is producing it. Tom Hanks is starring in it. It's coming out May 19th. We'll have a Bible study about it. Because some people are so inclined to believe a novel and not inclined to believe the truth. People are ready to discount the resurrection, calling it a legend. And in our day and age, you know, we have cell phones, we have text messaging, we have email, we have computers, we have so much high tech that when we look back on a day like 2,000 years ago, we're inclined to think that compared to us, those people were some sort of morons. They had IQs of 30 or 50, and something appeared to them, and they had this idea, and they came up with this resurrection story, and here we are today all believing it. Some people believe that. Maybe someone in this room believes that. Some people believe that the disciples were so distraught, they were so upset, so deep in mourning, that they wanted to believe that Jesus was alive. And so they hallucinated him. And they had a mass hallucination. They all hallucinated the same one. They could all describe him the same way, mass hallucination. Some people believe that Jesus didn't actually die. It's called the swoon theory, that he was nailed to the cross, and after being beaten, it's only reasonable, after being beaten so much, that he didn't die, he passed out from the pain, the blood loss on the cross. And now when the guards came and broke the legs of the two criminals that he was crucified with, they saw Jesus passed out, made the mistake that he was dead, And they let them come down from the tomb and take the disciples, let the disciples come and bury him in the tomb. And he was wrapped in these linens and anointed with all these spices and gunk. And after 3 days, because of the cool of the tomb, he revived. And he hopped over and moved a 900-pound stone, and he got out. Now, you laugh, but people believe this. People have written many, many books about this. Some people believe that the disciples stole the body and came up with this hoax. It's called, whatever. Anyhow, the stolen body idea. We can read about it in Matthew. People still believe that stuff. Well, if you believe that, you'll believe a lot of things. See, the problem with this is that the people who tell the story about the resurrection all died the death of martyrs. They all died. They were tortured to death. James, the brother of John, he was run through with swords. Peter, crucified. Matthew was staked to the ground and skinned alive in Persia. Why? Because of the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember August 1977, Elvis died. And how many people since then have claimed to have had Elvis sightings? And how many of those people today would willingly be tortured for their testimony that they saw Elvis? I don't think so. People don't do that kind of thing. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I want to tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, just as the Old Testament said he would. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on and he says, and he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers who were still alive to this day, meaning at the time that he was writing this. Paul's naming names. He's saying, these guys, you don't have to believe me. Believe the guys who talked to him. Believe the guys who saw him. They're the ones to talk to, because it's a true thing that Jesus rose from the dead. There were eyewitnesses. If I said to you, Hurricane Katrina was not a hurricane. A stiff breeze. There was some rain. It was a high tide. You say, you're out of your mind. We saw it on CNN. We saw it on Fox News. We saw it everywhere we looked. There were people we know who lived through it. They were eyewitnesses. And you could discount what I was saying based upon what the eyewitnesses said. The same thing's true with the resurrection. The women didn't come to the tomb expecting to find Jesus raised from the dead. They came for one purpose. They came to finish the job that they didn't get a chance to finish 3 days earlier, because Passover was coming. They came with all these spices and about 50 pounds of oils and things to anoint the body. That's what you do with a body, to embalm the body in those days. They didn't come expecting to find him raised from the dead. The disciples didn't expect a resurrection. They're behind locked doors. They're afraid for their lives. They're mourning. They're not expecting a resurrection. Christians didn't invent the resurrection. The resurrection invented Christianity. And it's important that we remember that. Those of us who are believers, it's important that we remember that, because we've got confidence. But for those of you who are here today who don't know Jesus Christ, there is no other dividing line in all of history. There is no other dividing line between people but Jesus Christ. Those who know life know Jesus Christ, and those who know death refuse him. Who say, that's a legend, I don't want anything to do with that. That's a rejection of the life that God has to offer. See, our beliefs and our experiences can really sour us and give us the wrong impression. There are many of us, and I'm sure in this room today, many of us who even call ourselves Christians, but we're living a life trying to please God by the way that we live. And then when we fail, and we always do, we get frustrated with ourselves. And we figure we'll never please God. But the reason for the resurrection is to show us the price of sin was paid for. The angel said to the women there at the tomb, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Don't you remember that he told you, number one, he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Why? Because God ordained it. Number two, he must be crucified. Why? Because the price for sins had to be paid for. And number three, he must be raised again on the third day. Why? Because the price of sin had been paid for. Coming to life again proved that he'd done the job. You see, death has come on all people because sin came into the world. Because Jesus paid the price for sins, death no longer has power over those who know Jesus as their Savior. Paul says this in Romans chapter 4. He says, Jesus was delivered over unto death on account of our sins, but he was raised again on account of our justification. Justification, don't get confused. It's just one of those heavy Bible words, but it's heavy with truth in it because it means that we've been declared righteous by God because Jesus paid the price for the sins that I could never pay for myself. And so because he paid that price, he rose again from the dead. The reason the resurrection is important for us is to show us that we're fully accepted. Look, I'm 52 years old. I know it didn't occur to you. 38, 39, you probably figured. But if all of my sins were put into a computer on a hard drive, it would fill a computer the size of this room, okay? We're not talking about yours. We're just talking about mine right now. But when Jesus paid the price for my sins 2,000 years ago on the cross, all of my sins, which were, by the way, still in the future, all of my sins were paid for. That's all the drinking, all the drugs, all the running around, all the immorality, all the thefts, all the lies, all those things and all of the things in my mind, completely gone. You could say Jesus slicked the hard drive. There is no backup disk. He actually says in his scripture, he chooses to remember our sins no more. Corrie Ten Boom said that Jesus takes our sins and he puts them in the deepest part of the deepest ocean, and then he puts up a no fishing sign that no one may ever go there again, including us. So the resurrection's important because he paid the price for our sins. God's forgiven our sins. And the result of the resurrection now is that we have direct access to God. That's kind of a strange idea in some ways to us. And most of us probably in this room are pretty clueless. Actually, I should say all of us in this room are pretty clueless about what it really means to have access to God. You know, in Jerusalem in those days, the temple stood. And the temple was quite a place. And it had a series of courts, courtyards, as you moved in toward the holiest place in the temple. And in the furthest court, it was called the court of the Gentiles. So even though, this religion, Judaism, was for the Hebrew people, a Gentile could believe in Jehovah God, but could only go as far as the court of the Gentiles. A Jewish woman could go further. She could go into a place that was called the court of the women. But that's as far as she could go. A Jewish man could go further than that. He could go into what was called the outer court. But he could only go that far. And then there was this holy place where the priests and the Levites would go. And every day they would make sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs was shed outside and offered up in this holy place. And then there was this one spot. It's called the Holy of the Holies. It was furthest in the temple. No one was allowed to go there. The Shekinah glory of God dwelled in the Holy of the Holies. And it was shrouded by this veil. No one was allowed to go in there. Once a year, one man, the high priest, could go in there with a blood sacrifice. And he would offer a sacrifice for all the sins of the people. That's on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in the fall. He could go in there. Well, no Jew ever dreamed of the idea of actually being able to come into the presence of God. No Jew would dare to dream such a thing. You're asking, what's all this Jewish stuff about? Like, what do you bring all this Jewish religion? This is Easter, man. Well, Jesus was Jewish. He was the promised Messiah to Israel as well as to the whole world. And when he rose again from the dead, that truth rocked the world. That's why we're in 2006 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That's the idea. the whole calendar changed even as the result of the life, the death, and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus provided direct access for us that we could go to God. You know, he was crucified, and you know, he was on the cross by 9 a.m. It was at noon that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point, all of John Hessler's sins were upon him. And from 12 until 3, darkness came over the face of the earth. Think about that. And at 3 o'clock, there was a great earthquake. Now, at 3 o'clock, it's important. I won't take long on this, but I just want you to understand this. The Jews offered up a morning and an evening sacrifice every day. 3 o'clock was the time of the evening sacrifice. And a sacrifice was brought into the holy place, not the holy of the holies, the holy place. And I happen to believe, it's only my opinion, take that as you will, but I believe it was probably Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, who was probably offering up the sacrifice at that point. And here he is now in the holy place offering the evening sacrifice. Darkness has come upon the earth, and he's probably oblivious to the darkness outside because of what he's doing in here. And what kept him from going into the holy place was a thing called the veil. Now, the veil was, at this point, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 8 inches thick of woven linen. The Bible says that when the earthquake struck at 3 p.m., the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. You know, it was the night before that when Jesus gave testimony before Caiaphas and declared himself to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Caiaphas tore his robes. He said, it's blasphemy. And at that moment, there was this, from top to bottom, this veil was being torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was exposed. It was as if God was saying to Caiaphas, blasphemy. That you would think so, that you would crucify the King of Kings, that you would offer up this sacrifice when there's only one way to have access to God, and it's through the Savior who's out there right now. And what I love about it, it's from top to bottom. It's not bottom to top. No priest ever did this. From top to bottom, from God to us, access to God as the result of the death and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's showing us. Jesus, in effect, is the veil that we enter through to come into the Holy of the Holies, access to God. When we pray, we don't think about it. We're actually entering in to the throne room of God at that point. You know, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin, Jesus Christ. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can enter boldly to the throne of grace because we have access now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the reason, and that's the result of the resurrection. But what's the great resource we have because of the resurrection? The great resource we have is the power to live life in a brand new way. To live free from the power of sin. To live free from all the depressions that come upon us. Look, and we're human. We're all afflicted one way or another. We all have our aches and pains, our sicknesses, disease. It affects every human being. We all sin. But at the same time, we have new life. We have the power to live new life. You know, here's Mary Magdalene. How distraught was she? She comes to the tomb. She sees Jesus. He speaks her name. And she's overwhelmed. She's overjoyed. You know, Jesus knows your name. He doesn't just know about you. He knows your name. Intimate relationship. He knows your name. You know, here's Peter. Peter is dejected. Peter is depressed. He denied the Lord. He's thinking, you know, Jesus said, any man who looks back after putting his hand in the plow is not fit for the kingdom. I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm out of here. Jesus said, tell the disciples and Peter. And Jesus spoke to him privately and restored him. Here are the disciples. They're frightened. They think they're going to die. Jesus gives them new life. and the power that he gives them, they go out and they overturn the world. This great resource of the resurrection can change our lives forever. You know, there's a paradox. It's an empty tomb. But the paradox of the empty tomb is that we can have fullness in our lives. You know, to the philosopher, and maybe you're a philosopher here this morning, you love to think about things and how do things work. Well, if you're a philosopher, the empty tomb says, explain this. You don't think it was really what the disciples said? Then explain it. If you're a scientist here, you say, I have trouble understanding all of this stuff, but I believe in the scientific method. Okay, then repeat this. Just try and repeat this experiment if you can. That's what the empty tomb says. To the skeptic, it says, you can reject it if you like, but come up with your own explanation. Maybe you're a historian. Well, refute it. Prove that it never happened. Because at every single point, if you make the effort to do that, you will always come back and find out that the resurrection was an historical fact and it completely overturned the world. And well, therefore, it should overturn our lives. It should overturn our lives. Look, to us it says, believe this, if you will. That's really the question. Will you believe it? Look, Jesus Christ died for the price of our sins. He paid the price for our sins. Maybe you're sitting here today and you came because you know there's ham waiting for you afterward. You came because you were dragged here, maybe by your wife or by your husband or by your mom and dad. You're here because you had to. You're hearing the truth, though. And the truth is that there's only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, because he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sins. But you can have new life today. You can have everlasting life. You can know that when you die, that you will immediately be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Look, I don't just preach for a living. I do funerals, too. And I've done funerals for believers, and I've done funerals for non-believers. Not that any of them are happy occasions, per se, but I can tell you that when a believer's body dies, the family knows that that believer is now in the presence of Jesus Christ. And with confidence and in glory, they can say, I will see them again. And I've done funerals for non-believers. And I can't describe for you the pain in the family that never ends. And time never heals anything, by the way, especially that. Because that's an eternal price that can never be fully paid. And that person is not in the presence of Jesus Christ. You need to make that choice today. You need to choose for yourself today whether or not you will trust him as Savior. How do I do that? Well, you don't join the church. You know, we're not asking you to have a membership here or to get an offering envelope or something like that. We don't have either one of those. It's just a matter in your heart of saying, Lord, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. I want to be saved. You paid the price for my sins. I believe that. I want to be saved. If that is your heart, you simply say that to him right now. In your own heart, say it out loud, however you want to say it, if you believe it. And then look, come on up here, talk to me. There'll be prayer counselors up here, and they want to pray with you. They'll give you a Bible today. For the rest of us, the resurrection gives us new life, new hope, that we can face life knowing that we have power, peace, hope, and joy to live the way that God wants us to. You could say that, you know, Jesus' last words on the cross were, it is finished. The resurrection is God's way of saying, amen. Amen, it's finished, because he did pay the price. And that's why Jesus lives again today. And may I tell you this? He's coming back. He's coming back to establish an eternal kingdom. And it's going to begin on this earth, and it's going to end in the heavenly kingdom. And you want to be a part of that. And you're going to be a part of that if you know him as your Savior. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, Lord. We thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sins. We thank you that he rose again from the dead on the third day. We thank you, Lord, that you ascended into heaven and that you're coming back for us. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us new life. Lord, for anyone here today who does not know you, who's never trusted you as Savior, Lord, it's my prayer that right now as they're saying, I believe this. I want to believe this. What do I do, Lord, that you would even say right there, confirm to them that you know them, that you know their name, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us here today, may we walk out of here knowing the fullness of life afresh again. That the same old of Easter would be lost behind us. And we would walk in a fresh new way, in newness of life, by the power of your Spirit. Jesus, we love you. We long for your coming home to us, Lord, to bring us back to you. And now bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.